Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus says near the beginning of our gospel reading, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus warns us that we cannot. It is impossible to serve these two masters, God and money. One or the other will be your master. There is no way to split your time between the two. You are not an independent contractor or a consultant when it comes to these two. Who will serve one of them 6 days a week and then serve the other 1 day a week, or 3.5 days a week and 3.5 days a week. You cannot split your time between the two. It's one or the other. So we have to ask ourselves then, between these two masters, which one is our master? Which one calls the shots for us? Which is the one which we love above all things and which we cling to above all things? And so let's do a little test to examine ourselves, to see which one really is our master. Which one do we really love and serve, and which is the one that we love and serve when it fits into our schedule of serving the other master? We'll test ourselves by asking this question. Which of these two scenarios would make you more upset, more concerned, more frustrated? So think about it. Which of the two following scenarios that I'm going to give you will make you more concerned, more frustrated, more worried, more upset, that you'll spend more time trying to address it and rectify the situation and make things right? Scenario one. In some way, somehow, you lose $5,000. It disappears from your bank account. What you stuffed in your mattress is gone. Somebody took it. $5,000 that you worked hard to earn and spend your time and energy on is gone. You're not getting it back. It's disappeared. Or, second scenario, again, which one is going to make you more concerned, more frustrated, more worried? You miss church for 2 weeks. You lose out on that for 2 weeks. Which one is going to make you more frustrated, more worried, more concerned? You're going to spend more time and energy trying to rectify the situation. The loss of $5,000 or the loss of 2 weeks of God's gifts? I think most people in the world are probably going to say the $5,000. That's going to be the thing that absorbs more of their time and their energy and their attention, because it seems to buy so much. It seems to give you so much. And you might say, well, church, I'll just get that another week. But every week in church, you receive the forgiveness of your sins, which gives you eternal life, and through which God the Holy Spirit works on your heart to create faith and strengthen your faith in Him. And every single day, 7 days a week, the devil and your sinful nature are tempting you to draw you away from the Word of God and His gifts so that you don't have eternal life. You are fighting this battle each and every day against the devil, the world, and your sinful nature that could lead you into hell and damnation forever. And no $5,000 is going to keep you away from that. And no $5,000 is going to buy eternal life. No $5,000 is going to give you a right relationship with God so that you're reconciled with Him. But yet, we will often pick the $5,000. Often, our hearts will cling to that, and we will spend more time and energy and our frustration and difficulty on trying to get that $5,000 back. It's a question, then, of which one we value more. Which one do we actually believe gives us more? Which one do we cling to? Which one takes priority? Is the $5,000 really more valuable than the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation? Which one is really going to matter forever? The body and blood of Jesus, the Word of God, the forgiveness of sins, are the means by which God, the Holy Spirit, gives you faith and keeps you in faith. Which one of those two, the $5,000 or the Word of God, His forgiveness, which one of those retain their value better? I think we've seen the obvious that over the last several months, the one quickly loses its value. After all, it's only backed by the full faith and credit of the U.S. government. And kingdoms have risen and kingdoms have fallen. And those kingdoms can go away. And even if you had $5,000 worth of gold, that's still not more valuable than the gifts that God gives. After all, who made the gold? Who made the silver? Who made the things that we use to buy our goods? Who provides for us our daily bread? Who makes the food? Who made our bodies that need to consume food? Who gives us the raw materials to build homes? Who gives us all that we need? The money decreases in value. Even gold and silver change their value according to how people determine its value. But God gives something that is inherently valuable, that lasts forever. And He, moreover, is the one that not only gives these gifts of ultimate value that matter forever and for eternity, but He's also the one that can provide for you all of the other things. But someone will say, but this money seems to buy so much. It seems to do so much for us. It seems to be the key to having the food and the clothing and the shelter and the ease and the comfort. Those who have money, it seems, can afford pleasures and luxuries that others cannot. Those who have money seem to have opportunities that others do not. Those that have money seem to live in better neighborhoods. They can get better health care. They can have more beautiful homes and properties. So, as we've seen from our test, it is easy to make money your master because that master seems to give and offer and do so much here and now, day-to-day life. But what happens? What happens when money really is your master? And if you choose the $5,000 over God's word and His gifts? Money is a very difficult and demanding master. The person who serves money will never have enough of it. You can always use just a little bit more. You have more money, you buy more and nicer things. Those things take care and maintenance. And you need more money to make sure that they are maintained, that they are protected, that people don't steal them. Which means you have to work more to earn more money, and you have less time to enjoy them. And you need to pay other people to maintain them, which means you need to earn even more money. Money always asks for more and more and more of your time and your labor. But money is not only a demanding master. Not only does it demand more and more of you, money is also an unreliable master. So you save your money and you invest your money, and then there's a drop in the market and you lose it. You invest money in assets and then they depreciate over time, or there's a fire, a tornado, a flood. You invest in a business and the economy changes and your business isn't viable and you can't sell it. You invest in assets that seem to hold their value and they are stolen. Money is unreliable. It doesn't last. It doesn't stick around forever. It can be easily lost. Moth and rust destroy. What it buys can so easily be lost as well. And so the person who serves money worries about what will happen to all that he has earned, all that he has saved, all that he has invested through those years of blood, sweat, and tears. Money is demanding. It wants more and more for you to maintain it, and it's unreliable. It doesn't last. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So after Jesus gives this warning about serving two masters, he goes on saying, Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. This would be very hard for the person who serves money to do. If money is your master, you will be worried about getting and keeping this unreliable, demanding master happy, so that the master keeps bestowing upon you good things. If money has become your master, it will be hard to stop and not have any worries or cares about money, or what money gives, like food and drink and clothing. And it's easy then for us to become absorbed in these daily needs and seek more money and more stuff to keep ourselves comfortable and then to try to maintain all of that. So in our gospel reading, Jesus turns our attention to the birds and the lilies of the field. He points out first that the birds are not planting crops, nor are they harvesting them, nor are they storing them. And yet still God provides for birds. Birds haven't gone extinct, even though they don't do all of the work that we do to have food and to keep having it and to store it. They simply find it, look for it. God provides it for them. And so birds continue to eat. And then God points out also that God clothes the lilies of the field. God creates beautiful flowers that are here today and are gone tomorrow. They don't last even a whole year. They die. The flowers fade. And yet he invests all of this work in them to make them beautiful. And he says, even Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed like one of these. And if God can so clothe the lilies of the field, which are here only temporarily, then will he not also clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus points out, will he not also provide for you? If God can provide food and clothing day after day for other things in this world that he has made, then will he not also provide for you? So Jesus turns our attention to the fact that the one who provides everything is not our money, but it's God the Father in heaven. He provides for the birds and the plants, and so he'll provide for us. We should see that he is the master that we should trust. Money will become less valuable. Assets will disappear. Investments will fail. Money will become devalued. But God is the one who made us and this earth, and he provides for this world's continuing existence. And he will provide for us as well. After all, as Jesus points out, we are of more value than the birds. And the fact that we have value, and that the Heavenly Father cares about us, and that he wants us to be his children, that he wants us to serve him as our one and only master, is seen in the fact that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Not only does God invest all of this time and effort and work into making us and making this world and providing for our daily bread, but on top of that, he gave up his own son to redeem us, to come down to this earth to suffer and die in our place for our sins. This is how much he values us and how much he cares about us. He continues to care and continues to give us his new life and forgiveness. The master money requires you to work very hard and demands your time and your energy and your devotion. It promises happiness. But it always tells you that you need just a little bit more. It holds out the carrot for you to run after it, but you never seem to arrive at peace and happiness and contentment when you have money as your master. And furthermore, it gives you anxiety as you try to store it and to keep it and to protect it and to maintain it. And then to deal with the difficult decision about how to pass it on to your heirs without causing more problems. Money takes, it demands, and it's unreliable. It doesn't last. But the one who made all the raw materials that money tries to buy, the one that gave you the mind and the muscle that earns the money, This one is a far better master. This one gives. He gives to those who could not earn his love and his favor. He gives his son into death for us. He gives the forgiveness that he earned as a free gift with water, word, bread, and wine. You can't serve both of these masters. And why try to serve both? Why try to serve the demanding, unreliable master that does not hold its value, that passes away, that is stolen, that you cannot take with you when you die? Why serve that master when you have a master, our Heavenly Father, who made you and gives you everything, and who gives you far better gifts, gifts that last to eternity? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't make it your top priority to have all the material ease and the comforts of this world, to have all of the things that seem so important to the unbelievers, the Gentiles, as Jesus calls them in our gospel reading. To have the nice house, the nice lawn, the good income, all the things that the world values. Don't make this your first priority. Don't make this the thing that you run after and strive for and worry about and serve as your master. If you do that, you will be serving an unreliable and demanding master that will never give you perfect peace and eternal happiness and life forever. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Desire the forgiveness and new life that God gives. Seek to be in him and dependent on his gifts. Come and receive what he gives. And seek to confess back to him in your life and your words and what you do, what he has said to you. In doing this, you are serving our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. This master wants to give to you. He wants to be your Lord, and he wants to bestow on you gifts that are good for you. And he says, come, seek my kingdom, receive my gifts first. Order your life around receiving these things. Make these your priority, and trust me to provide for all the rest. Trust me to give you what you need. Seek my kingdom and my righteousness. But let's get more specific about what it looks like to seek the kingdom of God above all things. It will mean that your top goal in life, what you're aiming for, is to be with Jesus. As one of our hymn writers says, if death my portion be, it is great gain to me. It speeds my life's endeavor to live with Christ forever. Lots of people in this world have many life goals, a bucket list that's pretty long, or perhaps just a few things. But our life's endeavor as Christians is to be with Christ forever. That's the goal. That's what we want. And everything else in our life, our time and our money, must serve that goal. We must not say, I'm going to serve this master on the side. I'm going to serve God on the side one day a week, some of the time. And I'm going to serve all of these other masters all of the other time. And the biggest master that gets in the way of serving our Lord is, of course, what we've been talking about, is money. It's been said that the last thing in a man to be converted is his wallet. That we very often view money as our money. Not if we are having God as our master, viewing it as what God has given us, which is to be served and used to seek his kingdom for his sake above all things. If it is our life's goal to be with Christ forever, and we want everything that God has given us, our time, our money, our talents, our gifts, to serve this goal, then we also want it to serve that goal for other people as well. We want God's word to be proclaimed to other people, and we want other people to be saved. That's our goal for our family and friends. We do not want them to die apart from Christ. We do not want them to go to hell. We do not just want them to like us or to have a peaceful family dinner at Thanksgiving and Christmas. What we want above all is we want that person in heaven at the heavenly feast with us. That's our goal for our relationships with our brothers and sisters and mother and father and cousins and aunts and uncles and all those people. That's what we need to be thinking about for them. We want that for them even more than we want them to be healed of this or that thing. We pray for that and we want that. But the most important thing is that they are in heaven. If they die apart from Christ, and we didn't say anything when they were on their deathbed because we didn't want to rock the boat, then what have we made our life's goal? It wasn't for them to be in heaven with us. It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is what we want. And this is what we seek. And this is what we pray for. Instead of serving the master money, the unreliable master, we use our money to serve the goals of God's kingdom. We give back off the top of what we receive to support the proclamation of the gospel to help those in need here and around the world. So seek first this kingdom. Live under this master, this good king, Christ Jesus, who loves you. Confess your sin and be forgiven. Receive gifts. Share gifts so that others may receive them. The triune God is a gracious master who gives abundantly. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things that the Gentiles run after, all these other things that the world thinks are so important, that seem to buy so much, that $5,000 or whatever amount it is, all that we need will be provided for us. And these other things are not to be our master. To have this gracious master as our master and to seek his kingdom above all things is to have the attitude that St. Paul has in the book of Philippians. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Everything, that includes your house, your 401k, everything is loss compared, in comparison, with knowing Christ. And we are willing to lose all of it that we may gain Christ and be found in him. Because in him, the gifts that he gives, the kingdom that he bestows upon us, lasts forever. Our Master Jesus is reliable. He gives, he bestows gifts. The other master demands and is unreliable. But our Master, your Master, into whose name you are baptized, he loves you, he cares for you, and he will provide for you. Now may the peace of God, that passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.